Let's turn now to our sermon text, which will be found in the book of Jeremiah this morning, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. You will find that in your pew Bible, I believe, on page 668. Now, as we come to the sermon, we are doing so to prepare our hearts to understand what is happening in the baptism that we will soon see administered. And so before the child is baptized, we inquire of the Lord and his word and see what he would have for this young child, whether the bare water on the head is what matters, or what that water signifies, which is that she is to have a circumcised heart. That is what God is after, friends. So with that then, please give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy word, Jeremiah chapter 4, the first four verses. These are God's words. Let us receive them as such. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray for the preaching. O holy God, the God who calls his people into covenant with himself, through our Lord Jesus, would you help your minister now preach? Father, your minister is incapable in the flesh of preaching up Christ, preaching the excellencies of Christ, and calling sinners to repentance. So we ask, Father, that you would come down through your Spirit upon the man who preaches, and that you would come down by your Spirit upon every heart that will hear this word, that we would be confronted with the glory of Christ and our need for him. And that this child who will soon be baptized, you would even open her heart, even at this tender age, to receive Christ, even as John the Baptist did in the womb. No man can do these things, Father, save the Spirit of the Lord. And so we ask that the Spirit would come, Father, in the preaching. You ask, Lord, is not my word as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? We say, yes, it is, Father. And so we ask that your Spirit would smash the stony hearts that are here assembled, especially those who do not yet believe, that we would receive your word with gladness. Do such things for us and for the glory of Christ ultimately. We ask this in his name. Amen. Solomon said to his son, my son, give me thine heart. And in a way, he is just expressing what the Lord himself says to his people, which is that God says to all of his people, give me thine heart. This is the message of the Bible in many ways, that God wants his people's heart. Did you forget that the Lord Jesus, he reiterates the great commandment of the law, doesn't he? Which is what, boys and girls, you might know it. Love. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. What is the greatest commandment but God wants your heart? It's what he wants for little Isla Turner as well. Isn't it? But it's also what he wants for all of us, and not just this young child. And as she is baptized today, we must know that the washing of water physically on her, the water of baptism, is a sign only to point her to the washing of sin, which comes alone through faith in Jesus Christ. He says, in other words, give me thine heart. It's what the Lord wants from her. And it's what the Lord wants from you and me too. And so our theme before she is baptized is our need to have a circumcised heart, which is how God communicated that truth in the Old Testament, but is a truth for all the ages. We'll consider this truth under two heads. The first is a new heart is every man's need. And second is that a new heart comes from Christ alone. So first we consider a new heart is our need. Now, in verse 4 in our text, the Lord says Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. And you might ask, Pastor, why are you preaching on circumcision before there is a baptism today? And the answer is that circumcision, like baptism, these two covenant signs point us to the gracious covenant of our Lord. They are signs suited for their times. Circumcision in the Old Testament, baptism in the New. But what they signify really is our need for a new heart. They signify the same things, but under different dispensations, we might call, of the covenant of grace. And what I would implore all of you is, do not neglect your study of circumcision. Do not forget that while it is no longer a sign of the covenant today, it teaches you a lot about the gospel. And you are poorer off for not knowing what circumcision signifies in God's design for it. Just think of what it is. It is a bloody sign, isn't it? Blood is shed when the foreskin was removed from the covenant child of old. It is a sign of blood that marks out its recipient as being one of God's people, that the boy or a convert would be Jehovah's, and Jehovah would be their God. Who was it first given to? You notice in the Bible, it was given to Abraham, that man of faith. Isn't he called the man of faith in the Bible? Isn't this man the one that Paul uses to prove that justification is of faith alone? Yes. It is a sign of faith in the promises of God, especially this great promise that a Messiah would come. A Messiah, a male descendant of Abraham would come, which is why it was given to the males, because a male descendant of Abraham would come. It pointed forward back then to that male child who would come out of Abraham's lineage, a sign of blood that this descendant, this Jesus, would shed his blood so that our sins would be forgiven. It was a sign that was demonstrated so powerfully right with Abraham when God stayed his hand, when he was going to kill his own son, Isaac, on the altar. It's a sign that was shown that Jehovah Jireh would provide the lamb, and he would slay his own son, Jesus, on the cross. Our Lord Jesus fulfilled this bloody sign of circumcision on the cross. You remember when he was pierced. We'll look at that this afternoon, this evening, when he was pierced on the cross after he said, "It is finished," and the blood and the water pours out of his side. The blood pours out of his side as a fountain to cleanse God's people. And after he didn't stay in the grave, we say, praise God. 3 days later, he rises again and he gives us baptism to replace circumcision as the covenant sign. In effect saying, oh my church, enough of blood. No more blood. I have shed my blood to wash away your sins. I have loved you and washed you from your sins in my own blood, Revelation 1:5. And so now we have the waters, which you will see shortly, the waters of baptism poured upon you to show you that I wash my bride. And the word is preached first so that the bride is washed with the water of the word. And all these things are signified there. And what you have heard in Colossians 2 just now before the scripture, in the scripture reading of our New Testament reading, is that circumcision and baptism, they both find their reality linked together in Jesus. And that's why before a baptism, it is very proper to preach on circumcision. What did we read in Colossians chapter 2? It's 11th verse again. In whom, speaking of Jesus, also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Believer, Paul says all of you who believe are circumcised, male and female. You are all circumcised, but spiritually so. Spiritually so. He says it is a circumcision made without hands. Why? It is a circumcision of the heart. As we read in Jeremiah chapter 4, this is an operation no human hand can perform but God alone. So the fulfillment of Jeremiah 4 verse 4, our scripture text, circumcise yourself to the Lord, is found in Jesus Christ. And all of you then who believe on the Lord and are saved are circumcised spiritually, which is why you are not circumcised physically. Then as Colossians 2 rolls on in verses 12 and 13, it says, equating circumcision with baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This is why we preach this day on circumcision, friends. Circumcision and baptism are linked together. Christ, the substance and fulfillment of them both. And that's why today we will give this covenant sign, as the people of God did of old, of circumcision. We will give the covenant sign of baptism to this little child, because it is the same type of covenant sign. It is the New Testament equivalent to Old Testament circumcision. This girl who is baptized, she is part of the people of God. And that's the truth of God's word. She is a child of the covenant, we say. God promised to Reverend and Mrs. Turner that he will be a God to them and to their children. And because he has made such promises, we apply the sign of the promise, baptism, today. You remember there was a solemn promise given to Abraham and given again when Peter preached mightily at Pentecost, that the promise is to you and to your children. Acts 2 verse 39. But he adds to it, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it's not just to us and our children, but it is certainly not less than to us and our children. We say now, praise God, we also administer the sign to all outside the church who will believe, and their children too. It's an expansive sign, a beautiful sign of the covenant. And lest you think it's anything but to us and our children, you remember in Acts 16, when Lydia is baptized, she is baptized with her household. And I suppose in a congregation like this, you probably remember Genesis 17. And you should remember that Abraham was circumcised with his household, right? And so when we see Lydia, who is baptized, and her household, we think the same things. But now, we marvel at something when Lydia is, don't we? Because she is not a man. And she can receive the covenant sign. It's almost like she is the counterpart to Abraham, isn't she? Here's a woman who now has the new covenant sign put upon her head and her household as well. And so we rejoice in Christ's expansive covenant, where a little girl today is going to be baptized. There is no male or female in Christ. You are all one. And that's what this sign then shows us today. But still, an objection is offered by some over giving the sign of baptism to our covenant, to our infants. And it's this objection that leads to the message of our sermon. And I think I've dealt with some of this already, but the objection is you cannot equate circumcision and baptism, although Colossians 2 does. And the root of this objection is this, and it is a terrible, terrible misunderstanding of circumcision that you must never fall into, which is they say that circumcision was just an ethnic marker. It was just to signify as a physical outward sign that you belong to the Israelites. And that's all it was. It's like, okay, you belong to this certain ethnic people. And in the new covenant, baptism, they say, is a sign of faith and a new heart. And since infants cannot profess faith, they must not be baptized until they profess so. And this is utterly wrong on so many levels. As I said, it was Abraham, the man of faith, who was circumcised with his children. And what we see in this text and in others is that circumcision is a sign of faith. It's a sign of faith. And to disparage circumcision as a mere physical sign is to say this: God never wanted the heart in the Old Testament. And that is blasphemy. That's what that is. To say that circumcision is not a sign of faith is to deny plainly what the Word of God says. He's always wanted his people's heart. In fact, the problem came when they looked at, I have the external sign, so I'm okay. And that's why this text comes, as the people of God are ready to be exiled. Your physical sign is nothing if your heart isn't circumcised. Again, what did Deuteronomy 6:5 say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And he said that before they went into the land, so that they would never forget. It's not your circumcision. It's your heart that I want, people of God. How we misread our Bibles, friends. It is a sin. It was the sin of God's people to rest in the outward sign of circumcision. And let me say, many baptized persons do the very same thing. And that will be to their horror and doom when they meet the Lord and they die, if that is so. Beloved, how often have you read your Bible and not read it with the lens that Jesus wants your heart? He does not delight in your rote, listen carefully, your rote Bible reading, your rote prayers, and ritualistically taking the sacrament or observing it even in baptism as today. He wants your faith, and he wants your heart in all of it. Oh, you must never miss that. Never miss that. And that's why in verse 4, the Lord says they must not take away the foreskin of their flesh, but the foreskin of what? Their heart. Take away the foreskin of your heart. Make your circumcision inward, in other words, not externally. And that's the aim of baptism too. If little Isla, if she, God forbid, never has a heart that loves the Lord, this baptism is not going to do a thing but condemn her more greatly. Her baptism today is going to remind her for the rest of her days, and her parents too, that it obligates her. It obligates her to be washed of her sin through the blood of Jesus. It obligates her to say from infancy, I belong to the God. It obligates her to say, my faith must be in Jesus alone. It obligates her to say, my heart must belong to Jesus. My life must belong to Jesus. My baptism, as we say, is my engagement to be the Lord's. Jesus has put me in a covenant home. He has put me particularly in a home that has the very words of God, the words of life. He has put me in a church where I worship him week after week, in a home where the Bible is open daily. Why did he put me in such a home? He expects me to have faith. I must say, she must say, I love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what this baptism obligates her to. And so, Reverend and Mrs. Turner, you must take such words as that and exhort her to own them by faith. Show her the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord. Show her that all is as dung compared to this Jesus. Compared to the world, all the things she may enjoy in this world, all the hobbies, all the interests, all the vocations, all the men in this world, even her husband is as dung compared to the excellencies of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Show her that and make your God her God, for the promise of our glorious Christ is not only to you, but to her as well. Tell her, O my daughter, give the Lord thine heart. Friend, the Christian faith, both Old and New Testament, is not a religion of bare ritual. It has always been a religion of the heart. Our need, as Jesus said, though, in John 3:3, is what? Ye must be born again. You must have a new heart. That's the circumcised heart of this text. And that's why you think of it, right? When Nicodemus comes to the Lord and the Lord tells him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is shocked. He's like, are you a master of Israel? How do you not know this? Did you not read your Bible? I say you must have a new heart all throughout. You must be born again. This is the circumcised heart he was proclaiming. But let's ask, why is this great need? Why does Isla and each of us have to receive a new heart? Because our hearts are by their very nature inclined towards evil after the fall of man. Just look at this fallen world. Do a thought exercise. Look at this fallen world. When, after Genesis 3, has this world ever been at peace? Never. We have had wars without end. In fact, the history of this nation is war without end. We suffer oppression and brutality. We try to stop it through man's wisdom. We pass law after law and make treaty after treaty. We create United Nations. Has any of this worked? No. Why? Because the problem isn't out there, friends. The problem is here. And it's here in all of us, in the very heart of man. You remember when the Lord looked on the earth before the great flood, he said of man that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And man has not changed after Genesis 6:5. As soon as Noah gets out of the ark, you see the evil of man's heart. This is man's problem. Every imagination, every intention, in other words, of the thoughts of our hearts are evil. The New Testament emphasizes this in Romans 3:12. There is how many that doeth good? None that doeth good. No, not one. And in our text, God speaks of the evil of their doings in verse 4. That's why he says you need a new heart, because your doings are evil. You know, many, you'll run into this. If you've been a believer and you've witnessed for the Lord, you've probably run into this. You'll talk to people, you'll say you need to be saved. You need to be saved, friend. And they will deny that they are evil. They will say, I'm good. The Lord will take me in. If there is a God, I will be in heaven. I'm not Hitler. That seems to be the bar for everyone, right? Hitler. And then there's everyone else who's going to heaven. Or maybe the guy who ran you off the road on the highway, he's going to hell, but not you, right? This is the way man thinks. See, fallen man is utterly self-centered. Utterly self-centered. And the problem is, we are so evil naturally that unless God's grace touches us, we do not even know we are evil. We can't recognize our own evil. Friends, you think of this. Fallen man has no thought of God, the true God. That's evil. We do all things for our own glory naturally. That is evil. Even when serving others, we seek our own glory. You think of this. We name charities after who? Ourselves. The Bill and Melinda Gates charity or foundation, right? Who does that exalt? God? No. It exalts man. We often do good works to feel good about ourselves. We think we're earning merit with God. God must love this. So many, with social media, it's been so amazing to see the heart of man. How many videos have you seen, if you're on social media, and if you're not, praise God. But if you are, right, how many videos have you seen? I bought this person a burger or something, and they videotape it, and they put it on social media to exalt themselves, friends. They didn't care. Some even heinously monetize such videos, and they make money off of them. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64:6 says, are as filthy rags in God's eyes. And have you no personal experience with man's evil, friends? Have you not had men and women sin against you personally? I suppose you have. All of us have. There's not a man or woman in this world who has not been sinned against. Why? Because the hearts of men are evil. I think our problem is, though, thinking those men are evil, they're evil, I'm not evil. But take a good hard look at the next question. Have you not sinned against others? Have you never lied to others? Have you never spoken ill of others, gossiped about them? Have you not hated others who are made in the very image of God? Have you not lusted after those who are not your spouse? Oh, friend, let me ask, would you want all the secrets of your heart laid bare before the congregation now? If I could plug your heart into a projector, would you like me to push the play button? Why do you recoil from that? Because your conscience accuses you and shames you. You are a sinner against God, as I am as well. Who here is going to deny that sin is in their heart? With God Almighty now, we have called on the name of the Lord today. With God Almighty as your witness, who here is going to deny that they have sin in their heart? I do not deny it for myself, will you? One day, friend, if you are not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, God will plug your soul into a kind of projector to demonstrate your damnation is just. God shall judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, Romans 2:16. You know, in order to damn you, all the evidence he needs is found in your very heart. And all he has to do is unfurl it before men and God himself. And that day, you will have to admit before God, my condemnation is just. Even the little child to be baptized, just a few weeks old, she is born with a corrupt heart, friends. Any parent, ask any parent who has raised a child from birth, you know they are born as sinners. You know it. Parents, did you give your children lessons on how to lie? Did you give them lessons on how to throw tantrums? No. That sinfulness is found in all our hearts, even as newborns. In sin I was conceived, David said in Psalm 51. Children are to be taught kindness and truthfulness, but we know from birth anger and lust and lies. And so the Lord says in verse 3, our hearts are as fallow ground full of thorns. Break up your fellow ground and sow not among thorns. Friend, by nature, our heart is so hard that the only thing that grows in it, the Lord says, are thorns. If our heart is a garden, it is a thorny one. And you might have seen, it's so beautiful out here, at least compared to where I live in Dallas. So beautiful out here. But you've likely seen a yard or a field like that, where it's full of thorns and thistles. And the only thing that grows in it are really weeds. Full of stones, nothing worth cultivating in it. That's what our sinful hearts are like. And he says this fallow ground must be broken. It must be plowed and renewed. It must become a heart that has these characteristics. It must be a heart that is wounded over sin. It must be a heart that will pant after righteousness. It must be a heart that falls in love with the Lord thy God. It must be born again. It must be converted. Or else he warns you in verse 4, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. If your heart is uncircumcised, you and your fellow heart will be burned. If the ground, your fellow ground, if your heart will not be plowed, it will be torched. And none can quench the fury and power of God's wrath. And Christian, don't miss this. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to the heathen? He is talking to the people of God. Those who have received the sign. Those who have been circumcised. There is a great need to warn the people of God with tears. Friends, if you were baptized and born in a Christian home, do not make the fool's gambit that is enough religion to cover your bases. If your faith is not in Jesus, if you are not possessor of a repentant heart pricked by sin, religion to you should not be comforting. It is frightening. If that is you, friend, your soul is in danger. And if you think, oh, Pastor, I don't know much about the Bible, but I know this is the Old Testament you're preaching from and not the New Testament, and so this must not be for the Christian, you are utterly wrong. Utterly wrong. Because actually, the penalty for being baptized and not turning to the Lord in faith is worse than being circumcised and not turning to the Lord in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:28 through 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And now listen to this. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified or set apart an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You are baptized and you reject the faith, friend. It is worse for you because you know that the Son of God has come into the world to save sinners, and he has shed his blood, and he says, all who come to me, I will save. All on myself, I have done the work. And for you to reject him, having all that revelation, sitting here week after week after week, will be a sorer punishment in hell than it was for those who rejected Moses. Brethren, I want to tell you this, boys and girls especially. It is a grievous sin to be baptized and reject the Lord Jesus. Much worse than it was for the pagan. To know that Jesus took on the fire of God's wrath in the sinner's place, and you reject the blood of that holy covenant. It is heinous. Fiery indignation from God. Rightly so. Rightly so. I gave he who was most precious for sinners. And you said, no, thank you. What do you think God's wrath is like for those who reject a Jesus who willingly laid down his life for sinners? To reject him is actually the gravest of any all sins. The gravest of all sins is unbelief in Jesus. Don't play games with God, friend, if you are baptized. Do not treat baptism so lightly and poorly you think it's just some water on the head. And so, boys and girls, if you are baptized, I plead with you. I plead with you. Give your heart to Jesus. That's what this infant girl needs most in her life than anything. She needs him more than the best schools. She needs him more than the most wonderful man on earth to marry. This girl needs eternal life. The forgiveness of her sins, the riches of God's mercies. She needs Jesus as her eternal bridegroom for eternal bliss. Oh, pray for her that the Savior would say of her, as he did to that one woman who clung at his feet, she loves me much because I have forgiven her much. Parents, point your children continually to Jesus. He asks you, what does it profit for your child to gain the world and lose their soul? Yet too many Christian parents ask instead, how many ways can my child gain the world? And they care not for their soul. And the solemn and sad thing is, when the parent enters glory, they see that their children do not follow them there. What a thing. Think of it, parents. What a thing that is. They gave their child the world, but lost their child's soul in the process. It's a solemn thing. Don't think I'm saying you can't educate your child or they can't have hobbies or be successful, not at all, but God would have you make the first thing first. Teach them to love the Lord. Pray with them. Teach them the Holy Scriptures. You remember when Paul talks about the sufficiency of Scripture, he tells Timothy, you knew the Holy Scriptures as a child. Your mother taught them to you. So ladies, think of that too. It's not just the fathers, though primarily the father. But you see, this godly minister was raised with the Holy Scripture. And that is a wonderful thing. And it was done through his mother and grandmother. Well, with that then, let's consider our second head, which is a new heart comes from Christ. In verse 4, when the Lord said that his people needed circumcised hearts, he was simply reminding them of his promise in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Now look at this. This is the law of God. Don't ever say that the Old Testament law was opposed to faith. The Lord thy God will circumcise your heart and the heart of thy seed. And to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with that thou mayest live. He says, God says, I will circumcise your heart for you. I will make you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul. To what end? And we think of this now with baptism, right? What end? That you may live, not just you, you and your seed. And so when, this is so amazing, isn't it? You think about this. When people reject the sign of the covenant for our children in the New Testament, what they're saying is God was more gracious in Deuteronomy than he is in the New Testament. What a thing that is to say. The New Testament is more severe to our children than it is in the Old. Unbeliever, sometimes you have to implore the unbeliever in this way. They don't have a care for their own soul, but they do seriously consider the soul of their child. If you will not be converted to Christ for your sake, be converted for the sake of your children. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27, and think of baptism. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols and will I cleanse you. And look at this, connected to that promised waters that have come in baptism. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. It's the Holy Spirit that circumcises your heart, friend, and gives you a new one. That's the Holy Spirit's work that's pictured in the baptism and the waters are sprinkled or poured upon the head. And when he gives you a new heart, the very first beat of your new heart in Christ is to exercise faith in the Lord. And so if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, what you say is, praise the Lord, God has circumcised my heart. God has poured out the waters of the Holy Ghost upon me, and he has reconciled me to himself. He has done this. I have not. And so that is why you are secure in your salvation, friend. Because Jesus said in John chapter 6 that all that the Father gives me will come to me. And that means if you have come to Jesus, the Father sent you. You didn't even send yourself. And if the Father has sent you, if the Holy Ghost has converted your heart and you have come to Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, right there, the works of God, then you know the entirety of the Godhead is there, has converted you. And if you don't have faith in the Lord, you are in the very place where the Spirit of God is promised to be. In corporate worship, in the preaching of the word, public worship. And so if your heart is not right with God, you are in the place where the Lord gives new hearts. And so if the Spirit is convicting you for the very first time of your need to be reconciled to God, and you are recognizing your need to be saved, you are in terror of the secrets of your heart that God will see one day. He sees them now, but if you're terrified that he does peer into it now, Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, friend. Praise the Lord. All you have to do is put your faith in Jesus. He says, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, no matter what they've done. You say, as that tax collector said once long ago, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and you will leave this place justified with God. That is it. That is it. That's the good news of the gospel. He does not expect you to give alms. He does not expect you to atone for your evil. That's impossible. To atone for sin is his business, not yours. Your business is to have faith. His business is to secure salvation for you. And where will your debt go for your sins? Where will the unquenchable fire of God's wrath be? You know, God cannot turn a blind eye to your sin or he would be unjust. No, your sins and mine too must be reckoned with. If you have faith in Jesus, maybe you haven't meditated on this for a while, believer. So meditate on this today. You know, the Lord has paid himself your sin debt, and you praise God for that. 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross, the Lord of glory himself hung in torment. The wrath of God poured out upon him as he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tormented, paying the penalty for our sin, enduring God's unquenchable fire. 3 hours later, after paying for the sins of all his elect, he said triumphantly, it is finished. It is finished. And he gave up his spirit. Only Jesus can endure God's unquenchable fire for sin, because only Jesus is God and man. And he is able to endure that torment. And today I come here to preach as an ambassador for Christ. The Bible says, in a mysterious way, when a minister preaches and he pleads with you, it is God himself who is pleading with you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Can you imagine that? God pleading with men. I'll never understand it. So I want you to hear God plead with you now. He says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. And here's the question. This is God pleading. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. This is the word of God, Ezekiel 18, 31 through 32. He asks, why? Why should you die after hearing this word? Why? When you can just turn to Jesus and live. God pleading. Take mercy, friend. All your sins, think of it, completely erased as far as east is from west, away from your person, simply through faith in him. That is the gift of God. He says he takes no pleasure in sending you to hell, so take hold of Christ today. Leave hell behind and take heaven freely in Jesus. Full forgiveness as a gift to you. I was almost in tears because I preached this text at a baptism a year ago. It was my first baptism. And the family of a child, the child being baptized, they were excited because the uncle and aunt of the child would come to the service. And I preached and I pleaded, similar to as I am now. Sad to say, a few months later, the aunt passed away suddenly, unexpectedly. She was very young, and she never heard God's call in her heart to be converted. She ignored the message and the pleading of God. She resisted and rejected the grace of God freely given, offered to her in Jesus. And when she died, God's pleading ended and his unquenchable wrath began. I was taken with grief as I thought on the pleading she heard from God himself, not from me, from God, before her eternity began. She was young. She thought she had her whole life ahead of her, had young children. But eternity came suddenly. Jesus said to her, fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. And she was taken. God had placed life and death before her in the preaching of the word. He implored her, choose life. and she, by default, chose death instead. God is not mocked, friend. God is not mocked. Take Christ, take life, gain that new heart of faith. Do you know if you have tomorrow? Do you know if you even have tonight? No. Take Christ now. I beg you on God's behalf. I would not want to hear from my friends here that you have perished as an unbeliever. You know, if this woman, on the other hand, if she had believed and she had died suddenly, my tears would be tears of joy that she now sees the face, a blessed face of Jesus Christ forever, and she is enjoying eternity. But instead, I have to mourn. Choose life. Choose Christ and live. And I will show you how simple this is again. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You, and who else? Thou and thy house." Friends, let me say as well, religion is very personal with God. We offend God personally with our sin, and we must be reconciled to God personally as well. That is why he pleads with you personally. And this is why every child here must not rest on their parents' faith, but must return to the Lord themselves. It's not enough that your parents believe, children. He told the people something in verse 1 here that they never paid much attention to. He said, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, return unto me." Return unto me. Do not just say with your lips you believe. Do not just be circumcised. Do not just be baptized. Return to me, your God. Return to me from out of your sin and out of the world. So he says, if you are a religious person and you've never known this before, return to me. What a gracious word this is, friend. He says he will embrace you. He says, just turn. Turn to me. Turn away from your sin, yes, but just come to me. Come to me and I will receive you without fear of condemnation for your sin, without having to prepare yourself, without having to clean yourself up, without having to make up for your evil. He says only these words, "Return to me, and I will pay the price of your salvation." You remember the parable of the prodigal? He simply returns. He simply returns. And the father runs out with tears to embrace him and kiss him. And the Lord says that when one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. Return to me. How did Jesus speak? "Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It's the same words. Will you come to the precious Savior? Will you come to Jesus for rest, for the washing away of your sin, for a new heart of faith? Salvation is not found in the sprinkling of water on the head. Yes, that water is precious. It is a precious sign that we are his people and we have precious promises, but we must embrace the promises of the sign by returning to God through faith in Jesus. Friends, if you're weary of your sin, if you're weary of your heart's evils, if you have not known what to do with it, simply turn to God in Jesus. He will give you rest. He will make your burdens his burdens. What a thing for the God of heaven to do. To make your debt his debt. What a Savior. He will receive you in whatever condition you are in if you would just return to him. You know, sometimes the evil, and you're probably staggered by what's in your heart, but sometimes the evil we have committed strikes our consciences so terribly. But Jesus says, no matter what, if you go to him, he will give you rest. Return unto me. And then exercise new obedience. We see in our text, "If thou wilt put away all thine abominations out of my sight," that is repentance, comes from a heart of faith. Believer, put away your sin and idolatry. Purpose to turn away from them by God's grace. Yes, we still sin, even with new hearts, but we repent. Not to be saved, but because God in our new heart works that out of gratitude and love. As better men than I have taught, repentance is the habit. It's the habit of the new heart. Boys and girls, if you are baptized but have not professed faith in Jesus, I want to speak to you. Believe on him, repent of your sin, and profess faith publicly by swearing the covenant. That is why in verse 2, And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and judgment and righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. I could preach a whole sermon on that. It's a beautiful text. But you will see Reverend and Mrs. Turner soon swear again that they will take the covenant of communicant membership, which has similar sayings as this. Pay attention, boys and girls. May that lead you to make your own profession. Parents of baptized children, constantly urge your children to close with Christ. That is what we used to call it, closing with Jesus, receiving him by faith. You swore in the baptismal covenant, which we will see, that you promised to teach him or her of his or her sinful nature, of the plan of salvation which centers in Jesus Christ and his or her own personal need of a relationship with Christ. Are you keeping it? You swore before God, in the presence of God, to do it. Do it. Remind them that they must close with Christ. And so the word of God has been sown this morning. The last question is, has it been sown on the fallow ground of your heart, or has it come into a soft heart of faith? Those are the only two choices. Which is it? You can fool me, you can fool your pastor, you can fool your elders, but you can't fool God. I pray all of you have soft hearts that will have faith in Jesus, that your baptism reflects a new and washed heart. If you're backsliding from the Lord, if you're walking in sin, return to the Lord today. He will receive you and cleanse you as the prodigal. Oh, how gracious God is. Our problem is we are so hard against a gracious God. And that shows how evil we truly are. Truly, he has given us exceeding great and precious promises, all of which are yea and amen in Jesus. Amen. So having heard the gospel again and seeing Isla's need for a new heart, we are prepared to baptize her in the name of our gracious triune God. Won't do that quite yet, but please first rise for prayer, if able. Oh, our Father and our God, what a Savior you have given to us in Jesus. But also what hard hearts we have naturally, Father. Oh, Father, as we prayed before the sermon, would you smash the stony ground of our hearts? Give us hearts of faith, love, and adoration for the Savior. If any here do not know the Savior, I implore you, Father, that you not let them leave without a new heart of faith, that they would do their business with God today through Jesus, and they would come to the Savior. And for those who are backslidden, Father, we pray that they would return to the Lord. Return unto me, and I will return unto you as your promise. Help them take hold of it. And for those of us who do believe, who do walk in faith and repentance, oh, help us give you glory, Father, for such a great Savior. Renew in our hearts the love of God, that you have done such great things for us, and help us point our children ever to the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for every child here, that they would all know you, and that we would all be found in glory together, that none of our children would be left behind, so to speak, and found in hell, but instead all would have what the promise signifies, that they would know the Lord Jesus. We pray especially for those parents who are grieved with backslidden children or those who have run away from the Lord. Would you grant to them mercy, Father? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.